You all haven't come just to eat. We've come to talk about and think about what enjoying relationship with God is like. I'm sure it's a topic that a lot of us have thought about because it's something that we really want. So before we kick off and you listen to me talk a little bit, I was wondering if we can just turn to the people next to us, maybe in threes or fours, and just ask each other the question, where do you find enjoyment in your day-to-day relationship with God? Just have a think about that in twos or threes for about 3 minutes. Go. All right, if I can just draw us together again. Why don't we shout out a few things that that you enjoy in relationship with God? Anyone? Nothing?
Answered prayer.
Answered prayer? Why is that so nice, Kirsty?
Because your prayers are answered.
All right, well, yeah, okay. Sorry. Why does it particularly encourage you, though, in your growth in your walk with God?
Because you know, like, it's a really kind of obvious sign of the fact that you're in a relationship with God and that he hears you and he does love to answer the prayers of his children.
Hmm.
And that he is, he really cares. Like, his love is kind of evident through that.
Hmm. Yeah, something we were just hearing in the sermon this morning. Any other things?
We kind of talked about finding rest in God's word.
Mm-hmm.
And the fact that when we come to it, we can know that we can be reminded of the promises that God's made to us and that he will keep them rather than spending the day worrying about or struggling with our own performance.
Hmm. Yeah, that's always a great encouragement to know that we can have comfort in God, rest in God. Yeah. Any other thoughts? This is just
church family.
Yeah.
So time with people that you get to be spending time with as a result of your relationship with God.
Yeah. Yeah. The gospel is something magnificent that brings people together so they can have a shared communal enjoyment of what God has given them, that relationship with him. Well, Kirsty reminded me of a schoolboy error that I made. I didn't pray before we started, so let me just quickly pray before we go any further. Dear Lord, help us now as we continue to think about these things. Lord, may we be looking to you, may we find rest in you, and may you be the one that points us to an ever closer relationship with you. May it be something that we desire ever more, and as we come out of here, Lord, may we be rejoicing that it's something that we can have in Christ. Amen. All right, so we've seen that as Christians, we have been blessed with this relationship with God. But the big question we often face is, why don't I always enjoy this relationship? Or how do I enjoy a relationship with God ever more closely? Now, I'm not going to give you any quick fix answers now, but instead we're going to look at a few principles that the Bible does lay down. So first of all, you'll see number one on your sheet. We have relationship with God. Now, humanity was created for this relationship. We see that from that quote you see on your sheets, Isaiah 43, verse 6 to 7, where God says, "Bring my sons from afar, and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, who I created for my glory, whom I formed and made." You see, God's goal for humanity is to gather a people to enjoy relationship with him. Ultimately, when we enjoy relationship with God, he is glorified and honored for who he is. And then as a result, we can enjoy ever closer communion and relationship with him. But the problem is, we have been all broken in Adam. God created our first parents, Adam and Eve, in his image, and they were able to enjoy that close relationship with him in the Garden of Eden. But that relationship was broken. Sin came into the world. It broke that relationship apart. It broke that opportunity they had to enjoy that closeness with God that brings true life and satisfaction. And so humanity was left as a broken image of God that was separated and unable to enjoy what they were created for, that relationship. But, of course, as you guys know, we have been made whole in Christ. Look back at the Isaiah quote. God is determined to bring back a people that have been broken and scattered back into relationship with him. Jesus Christ, the great shepherd, came to gather a people for himself. He listened perfectly to his heavenly Father. He was obedient even to death on the cross. And so by being in Christ, by uniting a people to himself, we can have perfect relationship with God through Christ. So Christians like you and me, this enjoyment of relationship with God is possible in Christ. However, although united with Christ, we do still live in a broken world. We still bear the scars of a broken Adam. But Christ has sent his Spirit into our hearts. That's the good news, that he is changing us from the inside out and transforming us to be more like him. Because the more we become like Christ, the more we can enjoy that relationship that Christ enjoys with his heavenly Father. So that's true enjoyment in a relationship with God comes as we become more like Christ. And so we enjoy that closer communion with our heavenly Father. As we were just hearing really in that in the sermon this morning. The Father who loves to hear his people's prayers, who loves to answer them. Now our goal then as Christians should be to become more like Christ through the power of the Spirit. God is doing that work in our hearts, and our goal is to take part in that work, to seek to become more like Christ so that we can enjoy that relationship with him. So our question really over this time is, how will I daily become transformed to be more like Christ? That's going to be the thing that fuels our enjoyment of him. Now, this is really a massive question, and we could talk about God's ongoing daily work in us by his Spirit and all the ways the Bible commands us to participate in that. And you may want to ask questions later if we have time. For now, though, we're just going to be focusing on the daily transformative work that God does in our lives through his word by his Spirit. So first of all, let's look at that aspect, by his Spirit through his word. You see, in Paul's second letter to the Corinthians, he describes the way that the Corinthians, in contrast to unbelieving Israel, can read God's word without its truths being concealed. So they can know God better face to face. So you look at down at the quote with me. He says, "We all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." So basically, as believers read God's word, he works through his Spirit to transform them into a more glorious image of his Son, Jesus Christ. Now, here he was primarily talking about the law of Moses, but elsewhere, Paul also affirms that this is true for all of Scripture, all of the Old Testament. So in 2 Timothy 3:16, he says, "All Scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training of righteousness, that the man of God may be equipped, complete for every good work." Now, that happens as we feed on God's word. As God speaks to us by his Spirit, his words transform us. And so the part we have to play is to feed on that word that his Spirit speaks through, that word that we've been given. And we see that most clearly in John's Gospel, where in chapter 6, verse 48, Jesus says, "I am the bread of life." And then, well, what does it look like to feed on Jesus, the bread of life? Then verse 63, he says, "The words I've spoken to you are spirit and life." So it's Jesus' words are the things that we should feed on to become more like him. Now Jesus' command then is to feed on him, feed on his words. And that's what he said it looks like later on, to abide in him, or to enjoy that relationship ever more closely with him. So by feeding on his words, followers of Jesus then, back in Paul's time, John's time when he's writing, and now, can be transformed and to have a closer relationship with him. Now, enough of me for a second. You're going to split into groups and think about, how does feeding on God's word conform us more into the image of Christ? So how does when we read God's word, reading the Bible, how does that transform us to be more like Christ, to think like him, to be like him? So I've stuck a bunch of references down your sheets, and we'll split into we'll just do it table by table. So if this left table here, my left, if you could look at the Psalm 119, Joshua 1:8, and 2 Timothy 2:16. So that first block. Middle table, could you look at the second block? And this table, can you look at the third block? And so just asking yourself that question, how does feeding on God's word conform us to the image of Christ? Just a few minutes on that and then we'll feedback. Are we ready now? I think ready or not, here I come. Sorry, guys. Time-wise, I have to call together. Okay, can we have some feedback? Should we just start from this table? So number three. So what? Tell me about those references. How did those help motivate? How does feeding on God's word there motivate and help you to become more like Christ? Felix?
That wisdom is apparently the laws of the statutes are perfect, so one of the greats, and it makes wise simple. It's about how obeying the teachings of God, which are made before with divine wisdom, made before wisdom, wide perspective, that if you read your witness, therefore will give us proper wisdom unto ourselves.
Yeah.
What?
He basically makes you wise.
Okay.
Yeah. Well, and we know. And supremely, Christ is the one who is perfectly wise. And so as the word transforms us then in wisdom, making us more like Christ in that way. Any other thoughts on those references?
Yeah, Psalm 119 talks about how the words of God are sweeter to the sabbath's life than honey. And I find it striking just how this is your love for God's word that came through in the psalm.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah, I like the last line where it says it makes you wiser than all your teachers. There you go. it also says, Psalm 19 also talks about making wise and simple, so I'll pretend that one's simple. Okay, middle table, any thoughts from your references? What do you think, what does that tell us about the transformative power of the word?
There was stuff about the word of God being a sword.
Yeah.
Comparing Hebrews and Ephesians, and Hebrews, the sword is wielded on us, but Ephesians is wielded by us.
Mm.
So it's kind of like the word of God can impact us, but we can use it to impact others as well.
Yeah. So what do you take the Hebrews reference for example? How does God's word then on us make us more like Christ?
The idea that it cuts away things that are bad, leaves things that are good to sort of give us the characteristics of Christ.
Mm. Yeah, I was thinking about that just, it's like the scalpel, the surgeon's knife, used to cut open our heart, expose that sin. And even though it will hurt for a time, it's necessary to cut off the wrong in our lives and make us more like Christ. Any other thoughts from the middle table? Nope.
So we were talking about the armour of God and how everything else is kind of like passive, so it's to help you fight, and then like the sword's the like active thing.
Mm-hmm.
So the word of God is the thing that like gets you out.
And what was it actively against?
Devil.
Yes. Well, we see Jesus as well. So in that Luke 4 passage. Jesus, by the power of the Spirit, he's going and he's using the word of God to resist temptation, to fight against, fight against those lies of the devil, that those lies that first trapped the first man, that made them rebel against God. Jesus uses the word of God to resist temptation. We've been given that same word, and that we might follow after Christ in fighting temptation. Should we have a third table then? So that's the top few references. Any thoughts?
It's very much a living word that propels us to action. So 2 Timothy is God breathed, it comes from God, it's not the words on the page.
Yeah.
And then in Psalm 119, the psalmist is saying, live according to your word, and hide your word in our hearts. So he said, it's not just words, it changes our lives and we live by it.
And there was that definite emphasis in Psalm 19, wasn't there, of kind of his, you know, God's word teaching you to keep you from sin and to keep you on the right path, wasn't there? Any other thoughts?
We talked a bit about how comprehensive it was as well.
Yeah.
Because, so we talked about the kind of the heart and the center to the body, but then also in the Joshua passage, you get the book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. So meditate on it day and night, and maybe careful to do according to all that is written in it. So it's like speaking and thinking and action. So the words are just kind of applicable to one section of our life, but it's applicable to everything we do.
Yeah, it's wholly sufficient for transforming us into the image of Christ. Yeah. The last one, if you're interested, that was basically just a few references that talk about this daily sustenance, that need for growth. Well, I'll touch on some one in a second. But if you want to flick to those in your own time, you'll see this: God's word isn't only something that motivates our obedience, that makes us wise, that convicts us and of sin and arms us against it. It's also something we need daily to feed on for all of those things. So just going on to point four then, down on your handouts, thinking about personal devotions. Now, you may be surprised, but the New Testament actually never explicitly commands us to have private devotions as individuals. But what we do see is that there's it implicitly throughout the New Testament and the Old Testament, you see that private devotions are something that is good. You saw that in Psalm 1 that I mentioned. You see that if I just flick to it. Why don't we all flick to Psalm 1? Can someone read the first three verses out loud, please? Anyone? Fergus, thanks.
Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do, prospers.
You see those characteristics of the man who is blessed. This is something, he's the one, he's described as a tree planted by streams of water. So that daily sustenance is sucked up, that allows him to grow, that allows him to be that one who is blessed by God. And so Psalm 1, along with, there's other references we heard a bit from Psalm 119. Isaiah 50 also talks about this. I'm not sure I stuck that reference down here. I don't think I did. But throughout the Bible, although it's not explicitly commanded, it's implicitly implied that God's people will be feeding on his word daily. This is something that will be part of their lives. You'll know the example of Daniel, who was praying at his window every day. The enemies knew how to trap him because they knew that regular meeting with God to read and to pray was part of his life. Jesus frequently took out times to go and pray alone on a mountain. We've been seeing that as we went through Mark's gospel, either you guys who are second, third, fourth years last year or first years this year. And so the short answer really then is not why should Christians spend time in private devotions, but why wouldn't we? If God's word is something that feeds us, that energizes us, that helps us in all those ways that we saw in the just there, then why wouldn't we want to spend time in God's word? Now, just straight up, when I was told this topic that I was speaking on, I thought, well, how on earth am I going to talk on that? Who am I to even teach on private devotions? Because I think we'll all agree it's something we struggle on. something we all need encouragement about. And so we're not here to, I'm not here to set an example of everything that you must do, but rather we're here to encourage and teach one another. I just want to put that up front. And so that's something we continually need from one another. Now, we all lack the desire and the motivation to feed on God's word, but that doesn't mean that making it a regular thing shouldn't be something that should be at the front of our priorities and how we serve God. Now, the big question for a lot of us will be, what will this look like? What will having a daily devotion, meeting with God, look like? Now, I've just put down three things on the handout there. Read expectantly, read thoughtfully, and read prayerfully. So, first of all, read expectantly. Why? Because God is a speaking God. You'll see I put that reference there of Isaiah 55. It says, as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and have and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. God's word will always accomplish the purpose to transform us to be more like Christ. That is the purpose of his word. So, but don't expect that always be easy. We saw that from that Hebrews reference, that sometimes that accomplishing, that transforming process requires us to be cut, requires us to be have heart surgery, as it were, from God's surgeon knife. So by showing us our sin, by uncovering what is in our hearts, we're forced to look anew to ourselves to see that sin, and then to look at Christ, the only one who can deal with that. So we look expectantly to God, to be the one who will cut with his word and transform us to be more like Christ as we read his word. So secondly then, read thoughtfully. God's word is full of riches. We should meditate on it. Now, if these are words to feed on, then it's worth chewing on over and over again, to take the time to listen to them rather than just letting them go in one ear and out the other. I don't think the blessed man in Psalm 1 was just paddling his toes in the river of God's word. He was someone who sucked it up. It was really part of him. And Psalm 119, verse 14, we're told the psalmist, I meditate on your precepts and consider your ways. I delight in your decrees. I will not neglect your word. God's word is to be just organically part of us, isn't it? And that meditating language in the Bible, I think, gives us biblical encouragement to the value of memorizing scripture. You see that Joshua reference again. Keep this book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it night, day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. This was to be something that Joshua always had as part of him. The kings later on were told to write a scroll for themselves of God's law. Now, you might want to question about the value of memorizing scripture yourselves, but I think that these verses and others give a real encouragement for us to be memorizing scripture ourselves. And even if, like me, you'll forget it in a month's time, the actual act of going over it in your mind and saying it again and again, that helps you to think about what this means. What is it going to say? What does God's word have to say to me? So as we meditate on God's word, they become our words and they form part of our character and to make us more like Christ. So third then, read prayerfully. As we've already been saying throughout, feeding on God's word is part of this relationship with him. God speaks by his spirit through his word, and then we respond to him in prayer. Now, Luke 11, which was, I guess, very helpfully mentioned in the sermon, that God does love to give his Holy Spirit to those who ask. And we need the Spirit's help to help us feed on God's word, because we are those who just so quickly switch off, who look to something else. But with God's help, he will give us that sustenance that we need daily. Our tendency is to just give up when we don't understand a portion of scripture, or to employ the power tools of context and other stuff we've been learning in Bible study. But actually, we need to rely on God's Spirit. He's the one who has inspired it, and he's the one who speaks then through it, speaks to us. So then we should be praying that the author himself, God, would speak. So that reference I think I put down in 1 Corinthians 1 verse 23, Paul says, we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles, but to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Now, Paul's argument there is basically that without the Holy Spirit, the gospel would be foolish to us. It is to most people, this idea of supposedly a dead Christ, you know, someone who's killed by being hung on the cross. Why would you believe in that? But actually the reason that we have this hope, the reason the gospel is wisdom, is such glorious news to us, is because Paul can go on to say that we have the mind of Christ, that he speaks through us into our minds so that we can understand his word. And it's as our minds are made more like Christ that we see more and more clearly the wisdom, the brilliance of this gospel. And as we have our minds transformed, we can then read more prayerfully and we can understand it more for ourselves. So still the question might partly remain in your minds. Well, how do I do that practically? How am I going to read thoughtfully, read prayerfully? What ways are there to do that? So why don't we just turn to each other? I've stuck two questions in your sheets. Let's spend a few minutes talking about what do you do in your own personal Bible reading? And how might we apply the above principles to our own personal Bible reading to help us? So I'll just give you 3 or 4 minutes to do that for yourselves. Go. All right, can I cut over your... Excuse me, everyone. Hamish. It's all right. Just cut across the conversation here. Can we feedback a bit about how these principles help our personal Bible reading? Any thoughts? None? Everything I've said is useless. Great. How do these principles help our personal Bible reading? How can we apply them to help us grow more thoughtful and, well, to know God more? How does it motivate us? Hamish?
Well, having interrupted, we were going to get to this point. it's the motivational stuff that's going to get us going. So we were just showing how actually hard we can find it. To read God's word in a way that is really nourishing, that's meditative, that challenges us. It's easy to read the comfortable parts of scripture that we know well, rather than the hard parts. Mm-hmm. But if we're persuaded that actually this is the voice of God to us, that we might know him, then actually that's going to help us to persevere. I think simply perseverance is the key thing, isn't it? Yeah. It's just that keeping on going, even if we're tired, or Leviticus 11 seems really daunting, or whatever it might be. Those convictions that
we're
going to keep us
going
at a very
base level. That's kind of also what we were saying. We're like, there's some passages that we're like, I can't actually see the daily application of this right now.
Yeah.
But I know that at some point it's going to be useful because God says it's useful, so it's going to be useful.
Yeah.
And it's going to just have that in mind.
Yeah. There's a great encouragement knowing that this is a God who does speak, and even if I'm feeling, I don't know, dire and I just want to give up and. God will still speak by his word. We dedicate time to him and he still will choose to speak to us. Yeah. Any other thoughts?
We were thinking how it could be pretty easy just to read the passage that you're reading for the day, and that's it done. But if we're thinking about how to read thoughtfully, it could be helpful to have things that make us think, oh, what actually is the passage saying? And particularly how does it apply to our lives, and trying to, like, having that thing that we're always thinking about.
Yeah, that idea of kind of thinking, is there one thing I could take away from this? You know, what one thought am I going to have for the rest of my day? Maybe it's I need to guard my tongue more. or maybe it's, I don't know, any number of things, but just having one thing that you're going to think about for the rest of the day helps it to be a really fruitful exercise and helps you to see the next day, oh, actually, that was really helpful. I want to keep learning, keep feeding on God's word. Any other thoughts? Yeah.
Sometimes I'm only in the mood to listen to it because that's how I find it better to think.
Mm-hmm.
So there's lots of ways that you can just listen to passages and
like audio recording.
Yeah. Audio recording.
Yeah. That's normally free, so you can just ask Maria if you want to know where you can listen to stuff. There you go. Any other thoughts?
We're talking about meaning expectancy and how we need to have more confidence in what the Word of God is.
Mm.
Like how if we read a passage, does it, when we think, how on earth does this apply to our lives and how can this really affect me? And then to know that it is the Word of God and God says that it will work and that it does penetrate our hearts.
Mm.
And so then to trust that God will transform us through it. And that if other people are reading God's word, that God will enable them to understand it.
And it might be that at that moment you don't understand the full significance. You don't fully understand God's word. But God, because he does speak by it, we can expect that he will bring these thoughts to our minds. He will, and so he will comfort us when we need to. He will speak to us and encourage us when we need to. He will rebuke us when he needs to by his word as we keep feeding on it day by day. Any other thoughts? No? What resources do people use? Let's throw that out. Do any people you have any helpful resources that help them to make a good practice of reading the Bible? Lottie, you want to?
Can I talk?
Yes, you may talk.
Timothy Keller does really good books like alongside. So I'm reading one that goes alongside Romans, which
nice.
Is really helpful because it like asks questions. It gives you like things to reflect on. So
mm-hmm.
it's not just like understanding, but actually understanding how it affects you as well.
Mm. Yeah, there are lots of helpful resources out there. It's, if you don't have to just go, okay, I'm going to sit at this passage and I'm going to stare at it until something comes to me. As some people feel they need to do. There's lots of resources out there. You can ask Lottie what she uses. I just grabbed a few. Carson's done this helpful For the Love of God. That's volume 2. Nathan's got volume 1. They've just got a few chapters for you to read for that day, and then a little helpful, encouraging, and challenging commentary on those chapters. There's lots of other, that's dated. So some people like having strict dates that tell them what they're going to read on that day to keep them in a good routine. Other people find that just frustrating because they can't keep to that. So there are these undated resources. These are free postage, so it's quite helpful. This is a nice one. This is the Daily Discipline of the Devoted Life, Hebrews. Why not? If anyone wants to have this from me later, persuade me and I'll give it to you. But my sister uses Search the Scriptures. I don't know whether other people have used that. A lot of people, I think I've stuck on the back page some resource at the bottom. So you'll be able to see some of those yourself. Any other resources people have found helpful?
New Version?
Hmm?
Like, you know, like just on your, everyone has to start from New Version. They do like a bunch of plans.
Okay. Yeah. 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 There's. I mean, you guys will know best. I don't really look at much stuff on my phone for the Bible, but I'm sure it's helpful. Yeah. I'm sure it has been helpful. We're on that Bible for the year thing. Some people find it really helpful being able to think, okay, I'm going to go through the Bible in the year. But just throwing yourself in and saying from starting from nothing, I'm going to suddenly read the Bible in the year. It's often just too ambitious. Start off with saying, okay, I'm going to read 5 minutes, 10 minutes each day. Just something that is manageable chunks, and move up to that. Maria, you wanted to say something?
I think there was a guy called Ed Underhill.
Yep. Ed's got some great resources. You can You can come to me if you want to get that website, or anyone who knows where it is. One last one.
There's an online subscribing list thing for it's called The Word for You, and it's you can also get it. You can also get it posted free, but it's a daily devotional that gets emailed to you, and at the bottom is a link to an online sort of place where the Bible verses are for the day as well. So it's got like a really good passage, and it has a link to the Bible underneath it. It's really good.
Nice. Well, as you can see, there's lots of resources people use. So find your own, find what works, talk around, talk to each other, keep each other accountable, and encourage. If you've got Christian flatmates, it's a great thing to try to encourage each other to read together. Set aside a time in the morning each day, maybe when you're all going to read. Because I'm terrible at keeping time, we're going to have to be quick. But I just thought you could hear from some other people apart from me. So Sarah, would you like to pop up? Sarah is going to tell us a little bit about what she does. Yes. So, Sarah, what do you do for your devotional time? Have you tried to make a habit of it? That kind of thing.
So before I say anything, I'm going to like preface this with, when Phil asked me to do this, I was like, I'm the worst person you could ask to talk on this, because this is something I really, really struggle with. So don't see this as being like, oh, she has her life together, her devotion life is perfect. Like, you should come watch me do it. It's terrible. Like, I'm so bad at it. But it is something that's so important, which is, I think, why Phil wanted to talk about it today. Sorry, what was your question?
What do you do? Do you have any encouragements or top tips for everyone?
Okay. So I usually try and pick a book, or like a part of a book if it's a really long book, and work my way through it. So because I'm a theology student, often I'm reading a book of the Bible for class. So if that happens to be a gospel, I'll choose something in the Old Testament to study for myself, so that I can try and have some kind of distinction. So if you're a theology student, that's really helpful. Try that. If it doesn't work for you, come talk to me. I've worked through lots of other things. But encouragement, just like what we were thinking about, like read expectantly, and remember what it is that we're reading. I think sometimes as Christians we get into this frame of mind where we're like, oh, I have to read the Bible. And like, yes, we do, it's great. But remember why, and remember that it is so rich, and that there's so much that we can learn from it, and that it does transform you. Because when I'm at my like, oh, I just have to do it, like I just have to read it, I think I get so much more out of it when I'm like, oh no, but this is why I'm reading it, because it's God's word and it's powerful and it can change my life. So yeah, I think keep remembering the perspective. And if you are the kind of person who likes to reflect, like get a journal, get some post-it notes, get some paper and some pretty pens, and like write things down, write yourself like an action point for the week, stick it up on your wall. These are all things I've tried. So just do what works for you. And you don't have to be a morning person. Not a morning person. You can read the Bible at lunch, you can read it in the little slot like after you finish studying and before you have dinner. I find that's when I waste the most time, because it's like 5:30 and I'm like, oh, done for studying, like don't want to do any more. But dinner is like 6:30, so I'm like, I can spend some time reading the Bible. So if that works for you, do that. Just find a time that works for you and keep doing it. Resource wise, I've used Daily Bread. It's produced by Scripture Union. It comes in like a little book. It's produced like every 3 months and you get posted out to you. You can also get it in an app on your phone that's really handy. And you can get a free 30-day trial if you want to try it out first. So try that one. Or For the Love of God by Don Carson is also really good. Really intimidating. It's a really big book, but it's really good. So stick with it. And Dig Deeper, I don't know how many of you have read it, is a really helpful way just to like help you to see how to study the Bible for yourself. It gives you like tools to unearth things like context and where everything belongs, and like looking at the big Bible narrative.
Thank you very much, Sarah. And quickly, Kaylin, last one, and then we'll need to close because I'm over time.
So again, like I'm no paragon of Christian virtue and faithfulness. Some of these things I've been like, basically, this is kind of how I approach things. I'm not going to say that these things would work for you, just listening to some of the answers that you guys have been giving already. I approach things perhaps in a very different way to a lot of you. You know, I'm a mathematician. I'm quite rigorous and formal about how I go about things. But basically, so what I've been up to kind of recently is I've been trying to read a lot of the books that I've never read before in the Bible. So what I would do when I personally approach a new book is, depending on its length, so if it's about 12 chapters is around about my cutoff, I would read the whole 12 chapters one day and just sit down and I would kind of scan it, broad brush strokes, what's going on. And then after that, I would go back and I would do like shorter chunks. And so when I'm doing my shorter chunks as I go through, I try and keep that big picture in mind and be like, oh, how did this shorter chunk factor into that bigger chunk? So it's like, you know, you build the wall and then you look at the bricks. So I personally, maybe by virtue again of being a mathematician, I'm not really a wordy person. So I find if I like, so the perfect example that I can think of this is when I started trying to read Hosea, one of the prophets. I read chapter 2 and I just kind of read over it and I was like, okay, cool. And it didn't really do anything for me. And so when I went back and I kind of, so I tried to like invest a little bit more in it and take notes and just kind of almost follow the chronology of the argument. So, oh, you know, like Psalm 1, just on the page here, it's like, blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked. So it'd be like, oh, okay. So I'd kind of summarize that and then I'd move on to the next point. And so kind of go through. And I find just investing that little bit more in the passages over, for me personally, over than just like scanning it and reading it and just being like, you know, and then moving on to be like, you know, monumentally more helpful. I think the other super important thing that's like just as important as like the Bible study in and of itself is praying beforehand. So at the end of chapter 2 in 1 Corinthians, it kind of talks about the fact that basically we can only understand the words and be these spiritual people who understand these spiritual things basically by the Spirit teaching us these things. And so we need to be begging and asking the Spirit to basically help us to understand, because without the Spirit's work, we're not going to understand. And so, yeah, I think it's super crucial to pray beforehand. In terms of resources I use, personally, I don't really. I find it to be quite unhelpful, generally. You know, to counter some of the things that people have said, the times in the past when I've read books like books by people like Tim Keller, I just felt myself becoming like a Tim Kellerian, and so I basically come away from it being like, oh, this is what Tim Keller says about the passage, as opposed to, and I find it pulls me away from the passage more. So I really like to just kind of basically stick to the passage in and of itself, perhaps with a study Bible. For things like the prophets or the histories or things like that, where you've got names and places and you're like, you know, where's Bashan? You know, like, what's the deal with Bashan? You know, this is perhaps a slightly controversial resource, but I would look these things up on Wikipedia and just, but genuine, the archaeological kind of like the backing and be like, oh, this is where it was. And Wikipedia often has the Bible references for the places to go and look, and it tells you. So with the kings, it's like, you know, let's say you look up King Ahab or something like that. Wikipedia will tell you that, oh, in 2 Kings, it talks about him being a bad king. And then you're like, oh, okay, so, you know, this prophet speaking at this time, Israel had a bad king, sort of thing. And then you can kind of fit it into the context, because context is, like, crucial for Old Testament books and New Testament as well. So I would use the slightly controversial resource of Wikipedia basically to look up the facts, not for any spiritual insight. And then finally, I'm not going to do that.
Caelan has 7 amazing top tips. I'm not sure we have quite time for them.
Yeah, so, and then finally, the other resource I would use, and again, some of these can be a bit hit and miss, but I like to, once I say I've done that, kind of like read through the book, the 12 chapters, or in a bigger book like Isaiah, I would do it 12 chapters by 12 chapters by 12 chapters. I would listen to, so there's this YouTube channel called The Bible Project. Sometimes they're a bit, not massively off, but, you know, generally speaking, they're really quite dead on. And I'm quite a visual learner, And I just find it really quite helpful, the way that they break it down. So I read Ezekiel over the summer, and I was really daunted by reading a major prophet, because I'd never done it before, and I was really unsure how on earth am I going to approach a major prophet. Like, it's umpteen chapters, well, more than that, it's like 30-something, and it's like, how do I get started? And basically, the way they did it was they were like, oh, here are the chunks that it breaks down into. So then I was like, oh, okay, great, those are the chunks. I attack those chunks, you know. I think it's really easy to, it's much easier to break these things down and approach them in like little bits that build up to the bigger picture.
Thank you very much, Caitlin. I think, okay, you can see my top tips on there. We've run out of time. So I'm just going to pray, and then we can, as quickly as possible, send all the Bibles and pens that way, any food stuff that remains over here, and then anyone who can stay and help pack up, that will be great. But let me just pray. Dear Lord, thank you that we could just spend this time thinking about your word. Thank you that your word feeds us, and that we can look to you as the one who, by your Son, is transforming us, by your Spirit, is transforming us ever more into the image of your Son. Lord, we look forward to the day when we'll be perfect and with you in your new creation. Until that day, Lord, continue to help us to look to your word for our daily sustenance. Amen.